Welcome to those of you coming to us in our virtual service today. We're grateful that you're here. Trust that your heart will be stirred with us. Today, we have a Hallmark Sunday. This is the last of our study in the book of Romans, the theme of good news. I hope that it has touched your heart, that it has stirred your thoughts, that it has challenged you and lifted you up to walk more closely with the Lord, to be more what we learned in chapter 12, verse 1, a living sacrifice whose life is an act of worship to God. This section takes an interesting little twist that, if you're not familiar with it, kind of comes out of left field, but I think we'll see how it fits in. So we're going to take a moment to pray and then dig in. Father, we again come to your word because they are words of life and words of truth. They are the things that we need. Sometimes our hearts aren't quite ready for them, but we ask that by your Holy Spirit you would prepare us. Let us not be like Israel of old, who had all the words but stopped up their ears and shut off their hearts and chose to go in other directions. Cause us, Lord, to hear your voice and to follow you with an intense passion that is fueled by your living spirit in us. And we just ask that you would again make these verses come alive in our minds and in our hearts, that they would direct our steps and lift us to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Anybody had any hard conversations with somebody recently? Hard conversations are called hard because they're hard. They're stretching. They're difficult. We like it when everything in life is hunky-snoozy, you know, just buzzing along, no problems, we're joyful, we're happy, we're peaceful, we're encouraged, we're full of hope. But then we run into those days in the course of our journey that we have to face that life isn't a fantasy of perfection. We contribute to those hard conversations, and sometimes we need to have them. For those of you who are musicians, this is to say some of life is written in the minor key. For those of you that are watching the markets these days, it is a reminder that bears follow bulls. And hopefully bulls follow bears. Maybe you've had a situation like I've had on rare occasion, fortunately, but had them, when somebody that you're responsible for in your workplace has a scheduled meeting, and you know that the first item on that agenda is to say, you know, your performance in this job is not up to snuff. And we need to work together on a plan of progressive supervision to correct that. I had one of those hard conversations January, the first work day of 2008, when my boss came in and he sat down in my office and he said, Dale, sometime this year we are going to run out of money to pay you. I'm hoping you would like to work for $1 a year. But if that's not possible, then I just want to give you fair warning that it might be time to think about something else. Now, hard conversations are hard, but there are always goodnesses, potential. Depending on how you look at this, one goodness is that was the cattle prod that moved us to Cayucas. So they can have happy endings. Now, if you have ever been involved in an intervention with a family member or a friend, or you've ever had to separate or divorce from a spouse, and particularly if you've had children and you've had to sit down and tell the children what's going on, I don't need to say anything more about hard conversations. But the truth is, hard conversations do open our eyes. They do provoke change. They can bring about good things, and they can help us to grow. They can protect us from harm. And so we find in this final section of Romans that Paul has been teaching us all this mind-boggling truth, all these great, what we call doctrines or foundations of the good news of what Jesus, who Jesus is and what Jesus has done and why we needed him to come and how that is to be lived out in our lives. He's gone through all of that. And then we've gone through nearly a whole chapter of him lifting up all of these friends and partners of his, affirming them, encouraging them, greeting them, recognizing them. And you get to the end of that, and it's to greet one another with a holy kiss. It's like, okay, we're all one big happy family. And in Pauline fashion, you would expect that the next verse would be this great doxology. You know, praise to God. Blessed be the name of the Lord, who in his all of his power and might has saved us by his Son. And that does come, but he tucks in something that it's like a zig and a zag. It's like, despite all of this exciting stuff that God has done, all the things that he has taught us, and all of the people that he has given us to journey this together, we still have to stay vigilant. There are going to be battles. He has one last hard conversation. Now, battles are things that I don't think we want, but we have to face. I don't know, maybe there's some, is there somebody here that just likes to fight? You know, about the only people I see doing that are politicians. It's just kind of like, most of the rest of us, I think, bend toward peace. You know, hard conversations are things that strain us and stretch us, and we'd rather leave behind. But Paul gives us one here. Verse 17, Romans chapter 16. I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught. Avoid them. For such persons do not serve our Lord Christ, but their own appetites, and by smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the hearts of the naive. Wow, there's a mouthful. One of the most non-PC sections of the entire book of Romans. Hard words in a world that does not like to draw lines. Just look back, if you're following on your phone device or copy of the Bible this morning, it starts with an appeal, a warning to watch out. And then divisions and obstacles and avoiding and smooth talk and flattery and deception. You parse down all of those words and you've got a lot of stuff to wrestle with. It's not that there is a problem underneath every bush. It's just that there are bushes under which there are problems. And the bushes are people. So what is the problem that he addresses here? He says, there are some among you who are causing, our English translation there takes an ing word, the present tense, so it would probably be better rendered, there are those who are causing divisions and causing obstacles. Am I fading in and out? Hello. So it appears that Paul is addressing something that is already ongoing in the church. Now we know from other letters, other writings, the book of Acts, that there were people who came in throughout his ministry and would try to attack the churches, who would bring false truth, the so-called Judaizers, who came in and said, yeah, you believe in Jesus, but you also got to be a Jew in order to have favor with God and be in his family. There were those who came in and said, Jesus has already come back. There were people who were coming in and teaching things that created confusion and they created division. Division is a discord that separates people. Here it seems contextually his emphasis is on truth, on doctrine, but probably in practice we experience this even more in terms of methodology. How do we do what we do in our service of Christ? People have differences of opinion and they provoke controversy. And then there are obstacles. This takes us back to our second, where he was saying, don't create a stumbling block to other people. Obstacles, remember, were things that trip people up and induce them either actively or passively into sin. So it's either compelling them to do something that offends God, or it's not giving them what they need so that they can follow properly after God. Bottom line here is these things are destructive and they are dangerous to the people of God. Therefore, he says, tough talk, family meeting. We got to sit down and go through this. Let me warn you. Let me awaken you. And lest you think this is just some wild abstract idea, just think through your own life experience about where you may have been in a community of faith and divisions and obstacles have become a problem. I had someone share with me just recently about a church not in our immediate area, thankfully, where a situation of this nature has been ongoing and very difficult and disruptive. It happens. Look at the mainline denominations who have had crazy doctrine introduced to them, and as a result, they are failing in bringing people to the Word of God in truth. Now, there is a challenge that goes with this. The challenge is that, rightly, have some people said, but the Church of Jesus is to be a hospital of sorts. It's to be a place for wounded people to come and heal and dying people to come and find life. And that is all embedded in the Scriptures. So Paul is not telling us that the church is no longer to be a place of healing, that the community of faith is no longer to reach out to those who are struggling. Everybody wants to be a place that welcomes the hurting when the hurting want to heal, when the dead want to come to life. But this is a case of those who believe they have life and who are bringing harm rather than healing, who are bringing disruption rather than unity. It can be a place where they come and spread their disease rather than contribute to healing. If COVID taught us anything by shutting us out of hospitals and care homes, the messaging was, not everybody's welcome in a place of healing because they don't necessarily bring about healing. Now, we can debate and divide, if you want, over the method and the message. But I think the principle underlying it still kind of awakens us in the spiritual sense that there are sick people who come into families of God who are not interested in being healed. They are only interested in fomenting disease. And those are the ones that he addresses here. Watch out for them. Stay away. Now, that's strong talk in a world that says, welcome everybody, be tolerant. As long as your opinions are with mine, I'll be tolerant of you. Which is really more the way it works. But what Paul is telling us here is there is a time for the Church of Jesus to stand up and say to itself, we don't do these things and we don't believe those things. And we are fighting that battle mightily against a culture that is trying to squeeze untruth, false doctrine into our existence and not realizing perhaps, or maybe they do, and it's very intentional, that their goal is to tear it apart. You know, it's a loving thing to welcome and heal the hurting. It is not a loving thing to let those who think they are well destroy others with their disease. So it is not loving that people come into the family of God and call evil good and say that in order to honor God and to love God, we have to affirm things that He says are not to be affirmed. This is the watch out part. The point, maybe if we get to the bottom line, is that doctrinal purity and righteous living matter to God. And so He's given us all that is necessary to come into relationship with Him. He's told us in the beginning why we need salvation. He's told us that Jesus is that one and only answer who offers us that relationship with God by faith alone, through grace alone, and apart from any works that we do. It's not about us, it's about Him, but we come humbly and receive a gift. And once we have that gift, it is to be transformational, to make us into the likeness of His Son. So we can't erase all of the boundaries that help us become like His Son. Rather, we reinforce them. And if there are people who are taking us away from where we need to go, He says, stay away from them. They're dangerous. I read just, I don't know, a week or so ago, a little story digging through an old file about a child that was playing out in a yard in a rural area, not in the U.S. And a father called out to the child loudly but compassionately and said, "Stop and drop." And fortunately, the child was listening and fell immediately to the ground. And then the father said more softly, "Now, crawl to me." The child crawled back to the father. And there, about 2 feet away from where the child had been playing, popped up the head of a poisonous snake. There are some things we need to stay away from. And we need to be called away from them. We need to know who the bad guys are, because they don't do us good. Wolves in sheep's clothing are still wolves. They disguise themselves as well as they can. But remember when Paul wrote to the Ephesian elders in Acts chapter 20 on the end of that third missionary journey, and he said, "After I depart, savage wolves will come in among you and seek to destroy the flock." So this is Paul's similar message to the Romans. So then we ask ourselves, so how do you pull this off? How do you really know who the wolf is? How do you really discern and figure this out, and how do you live? Because you don't want to live in fear all of the time. And so he lifts us up to the, it's sort of like figuring out counterfeit money. You know, they I've heard this. I don't know it otherwise. That people who are supposed to determine what currency is real and what currency is fake never study the fake stuff. They only study the real stuff. And if you know the real stuff so well, the fake stuff automatically exposes itself. Okay? So it's kind of like that. He doesn't say, so get all anxious and fearful and pull in a hole for fear that you'll be next to the person you shouldn't be. The next verse says, no, walk in obedience and you'll know where you're supposed to be. Verse 17, be obedient with wisdom and innocence, for your obedience is known to all. He affirms them. They are by and large seeking after the Lord. And I rejoice over you because of that. But I want you to be wise as to what is good and innocent as to what is evil. It sounds a lot like Jesus in Matthew chapter 10 when he sent out his disciples and he said to be as wise as serpents and as innocent as doves. He affirms them for their current obedience, but he challenges them to be vigilant. It's not that their obedience is done for what is seen by others. You know, they weren't following hard after Jesus, so Paul would say, yee! But the fact is, when we live obediently before other people, they do see it. And it is an encouragement and a challenge to them, and it is a reflection of the integrity of our own heart that we live what we say. Now, the fear part is ultimately triumphed because, in the end, God wins. There is even a parable that talks about the wheat and the tares, and some of the tares are going to grow with the wheat to the end, because if you pull out the tares, you pull out the wheat. But there is a day of separation coming. There is a day when all of this will be fully and truthfully known. There is a day of triumph. And verse 20 points us there. Satan is going to be crushed. And he is the one who is behind the deceptions. He is the one who is behind the divisions and the causing of other people to stumble. But verse 20 says, the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. And the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. I don't know about you, but this is an odd twist of phrase. Peace will crush. But it is a divine reflection that when you have absolute peace, you know that which needs to be absolutely done away with. To crush, That term has the idea of totally overcome or break into pieces. We might say smash to smithereens. And Revelation 20 tells us about that day beyond our study this morning, where Satan is going to be bound for 1,000 years. He will be released for a very brief time to wage one final assault against the Lamb, but he will be conquered and cast into eternal darkness forever and ever. There is an ultimate triumph of God that is coming. We get to experience some of that today, but not all of it. When Christ is alive and reigning in our heart, we experience the peace of Christ in this moment, but not in its absolute fullness. Because that won't happen till the evil one is completely out of the way. He will continue to sow discord, to create strife, to try to separate the people of God, to undermine the Word of God and the truth of God, to create rebellion against God until the very end when he is finally smashed. Oh. Sorry there, little fly. But as the final phrase says, we can persevere because of the grace of Jesus that is alive in us. The next few verses take us back to some more of his friends. It's almost like that little section was, you know, Paul's rambling toward the end of this. We're going to see in a minute that somebody was writing down what he was saying. And it's like this thought jumped in his head. And for all this glorious stuff, I've got to give them one last warning so that all that we have covered is not undermined and destroyed. And then he comes back to his friends. Verse 21, Timothy, my fellow worker, greets you, and so do Lucius and Jason and Sosipater, my kinsman, Tertius, who wrote this letter, greet you in the Lord. Now, when he says he wrote this, Tertius wrote this, he doesn't mean he was the author of it. It means he was what historians call an amanuensis. He was like a secretary, a legal court clerk, who, as Paul dictated what was inspired by the Spirit, he was the one who wrote it down. Gaius, verse 23, who is host to me and to the whole church, greets you. Erastus, the city treasurer, and our brother Quartus greet you. And there's things we could talk about there, but they're not as significant as what we want to spend our last time. It does tell us that Paul verbalized this letter and it was written by someone else. It tells us that there were influential people that were a part of the community of faith, a city treasurer. There's another one who was hosting fellow believers and a church in his home. These are just more of Paul's encouragements to his partners. But then it leads him to this final great benediction, verse 25. By the way, some of your translations have a verse 24. It might be in parentheses. It might not even be there, and it might just be footnoted. It's essentially a repeat of the previous verse about the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you. And the oldest manuscripts don't have it, so the best tools of putting translation together would say it was probably added by a copyist who was writing away on a copy and slipped the verse down a second time. But if you like it there, then you just get more Jesus grace, so we're good. Verse 25, "Now to Him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages, but now has been disclosed through the prophetic writings, has been made known to all nations according to the command of the eternal God to bring about the obedience of faith. To the only wise God be glory forevermore through Jesus Christ. So be it. Amen." Here at the end, he underscores that all this life that we have through the grace of God is about the glory of God. Not for us. Ultimately, we share in it. But this is ultimately about God receiving the glory He deserves for saving those who otherwise would be separated from Him. It sort of becomes this paragraph a kind of wrap of the entire epistle. It says the gospel is center. The good news is what this is about. His gospel and the preaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. He goes back to call it a mystery. That is, it is something that was not known before, but now it has been made known to us. So now we have this fulfillment of God's plan that began with a nation and Abraham centuries before and now has been fulfilled in Messiah Jesus, who has been proclaimed and is being proclaimed so that he would be known, he says, to all nations. This is that universal gospel we've been exploring. Doesn't matter what your background is. Doesn't matter what your ethnicity is. Doesn't matter what your sex is. Doesn't matter what your vocational standing is. Every person comes to God on exactly the same plane. And everyone has the same glorious opportunity to be in eternal with the only wise God who invites us into that relationship. So he emphasizes here, as I see it, three things. God's power, his ability to strengthen, and it could expand into other things, but specifically there. And then his plan that he has been unfolding throughout history. And finally, his wisdom. He knows how to get it done. And the end game for us is in verse 19. This is about bringing us to the obedience of faith. Obedience is almost on that list of no-no words to say. It has a ring of authority. It has a ring of truth. It has a ring of control to some people. It's like, you can't tell me what to do. Like, truth is what I think is truth, not what exists absolutely. So if you tell me to obey something, you're intruding in my life. Well, guess what? The same God who intruded in your life to awaken you to your separation from Him does intrude into your life to ask you to follow Him. Why did He do that? Because where we were and apart from Him is death and destruction. And when we are with Him and listen to Him, we are in the best place we can possibly be. We have trouble in our world right now with people obeying laws. And I don't just mean the speed limit on the freeway. I saw a clip recently of an attorney general from another state, a person who's running for the office of attorney general, making a campaign presentation and saying, "This is my commitment to you, the people in this state. I will never prosecute anyone for trespassing or shoplifting." And if trespassing and shoplifting are a part, just a part, of any other crime, we won't prosecute those either. Here is the message to the crook. If you want to kill somebody, just make sure you do it in a store where you're stealing stuff. This is the kind of crazy thinking that is going on among people who have positions of influence and power. If you want to get sick, just read what they're doing in LA and the district attorney down there who was recalled from San Francisco, and Los Angeles, being brilliant, didn't get the message. If people won't obey earthly laws, then what on earth do we do when we come to God's laws? So we erode our sense of surrender and submission to a higher authority, and society crumbles. Now, we have a trust crisis in the world today, because who are you to tell me I'm lying? I'm either misspoke or I'm just kind of trying to get my message out. Doesn't matter if it's true or not. So why should we obey God's laws? We know this. We obey them because it's a part of God's design for us. God has revealed for us what is best because He created us as men and women in His image to be in fellowship with Him, and sin messed it up. And now He's done everything necessary to bring us back into that relationship because that is what fulfills His design. That completes His plan. That's what He knows is good for His creation. And He knows it will not only facilitate our relationship with Him, but it facilitates our relationships with each other. A couple of weeks ago, Clyde caught me as we were coming in for worship practice, and she said, "Hey, I just got this from Vicki. I think you'd like to see it." And she showed me a short testimony video, and it was very poignant. It speaks to this question of listening to God and then following His instruction, which is really kind of the bottom line here, Paul says, of the book of Romans. It is to bring about the obedience of faith. Salvation being God's incredible initiative to bring people that are lost and dying into a living, eternal relationship with Him is what this book is about. So ask yourself, how much sense does it make to receive this gift and then pay no attention to what the gift really means, to ignore its implications, and to forsake the one who gave the gift? The good news that we've been learning about here is not some abstract spirituality. The good news is about a living and dynamic relationship with God. Life-changing. World-changing, if we would let it be. But it only happens when we listen to Him and surrender to His voice. I want to wrap up our study on this book with this little video clip. If it doesn't stir you, get another cup of coffee. Come back, we'll play it again. All right?
But I'll take you through it. Now, because they cleared all the traffic, several pilots, those nighttime freighters, those 747s, started talking to us. They said, "We're praying for you, men. You're going to make it. But listen to the voice. That's the key." They said, "Trust the voice. You realize your head is full of voices. And everybody in this world wants to talk to you. And everybody wants to be the controlling voice. And God says, I want you to be a living sacrifice. I want you to put yourself on the altar and let my voice be your finally, we went through the worst of the weather, but there was still more. And then the voice came back and it said, now, I'm going to line you up. He said, I'm going to bring you in right down the runway. And at the foot of the runway are some lights, and they're in the form of a cross. He said, don't you forget this. The cross is the way home. Finally, he's bringing us down. We still can't see anything. And all he kept saying is, stay with me. My sheep, the Bible says, hear my voice and they follow me. Finally, just a couple hundred feet off the ground, we saw the cross. I landed the plane. In fact, I landed it 7 times. Finally, it all came to a stop. And the minute we stopped, the pilot woke up. The voice said, thanks for listening. I watch them crash and burn all the time because they won't follow my voice. They don't understand I'm the one who can see them even when they can't see me. But they get the voices in their head and they kill themselves. They self-destruct. Thanks for listening to the voice. Then they put us in a motel room at about 4 in the morning. Knock at my door. I opened the door and a man was standing there. He said, hello, David. I said, you're the voice. You're the one who got me home. He said, I am. Do you understand one day you're going to stand before him and say, you were the voice. You're the voice that brought me home. If you're not on that altar as a living sacrifice, your head's full of voices. And then we wonder why kids crash and burn. We wonder why marriages are shattered. And the Lord's saying, I'm the one who has the voice. All I can remember is that voice saying, stay with me. Stay with me. Don't listen to what's going on in your head and don't watch the storm. Stay with me. And I'll take you through. Tonight you have a God who has promised to take you through. A living sacrifice, holy. Was in Alaska doing a long...
So I really don't know which of you are listening to the voice and which of you aren't. But you do. And if you've never listened to that voice that says, I have a way for you to come home to me. I have grace that is for you, that forgives anything and everything. But you must come to me and make this the day that you make that choice. And I know many of you have already made that choice and you're in the journey of walking with God, but sometimes the storms and the voices scramble our brains a little bit. We lose our way. We get caught in the clouds. We're not seeing straight. We're not thinking straight. I'm going to pray, and this is a moment for you to just say, Lord, I recommit my heart, my mind, my will to listen and follow your voice. Lord, how grateful we are that you have a voice, that you have spoken. Not some ethereal thing we have to make up in our brains, but we have a God-inspired, preserved word. And it tells us everything we need for a relationship with you, for life, for godliness, and for eternity. Would you stir us afresh this morning as we finish this study of your great news, your good news, the gospel, that it would not only be a theological concept, that it would not only be something we try to get right as we speak it, but that it would be our very life. We have so little to offer compared to what you have given to us. And we thank you for loving us, for sending your Son to die for us, to be risen again with power that we might have resurrection life. to give us hope for today and for forever. And we surrender ourselves afresh to you. In Jesus' strong and saving name we come. Amen. Well, thanks for the journey. It has been transformative for me. It's a book, we said in the beginning, that would change our lives if we would let it. People are asking where we're going next. When I know that, I'll tell you. The next couple of weeks are pretty clear. Christmas season is pretty clear, but we'll be launching something new come the first of the year, and we'll fill you in a week or two. As you go out today, you have your mind and heart retuned on the frequency of His voice. He is the life traffic control system. Listen to Him. And if you need to talk or pray, I'll be up front. Farewell to you and our virtual service as well.